God is good
and all the time.
If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is John. I am blessed to serve as the pastor here at Hallmark and want to thank you for being here. My wife Joy and I will be right there in the foyer underneath all the blue gift bags. If you want to stop by after church and just say hey, we'd love to meet you and get to know you for a moment. I'm going to invite you to find your way to James. We're going to be in James chapter 3 and James chapter 4 today. As Billy mentioned earlier, God blessed us with an amazing Easter weekend with many people in attendance. And I want to point out one other number he didn't mention, and that was 163 people volunteered and showed up on Saturday morning to serve at Springapalooza. Isn't that amazing? And so I want to thank you. Yeah, you can give yourselves a hand. I'm thankful for all the volunteers that were willing to serve. And of course, all that activity really is, as Billy mentioned, to try to lead more people to find and follow Jesus. And four got baptized last Sunday, 18 over the weekend, gave their life to Christ. And what a great awesome opportunity that was for us as a church. I also want to just take a moment and say thank you to all of our staff here at Hallmark. They put a lot of work into that. Could we just give the staff a hand? I want to thank them for all their work and what they have done. Hallmark, you have a staff that loves you and wants to serve the Lord well by serving you well. Our theme this year has been beyond, and as we continue to talk about going beyond, of course, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 5, and I even have, and many of you, I think, have your phone alarm set for 8:35. Some of you, it's for the evening or morning, or maybe some of you have it for both, but as the scripture on the screen says, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and what's the next word? Beyond, they were freely willing. What were they freely willing to do? It says they were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. They were begging for an offering. Wasn't a modern day Baptist church, obviously, but they were begging for an offering, and it says that they would receive the gift, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And then verse 5 simply says that they went beyond. It says, not only as we had hoped, like they did more than we anticipated. And then it kind of gives the why, the motivation. It says, because first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to the church. And this is the will of God. And so our theme for the year is beyond, and we want to go beyond in our faith and in our fellowship, our commitment to God, our commitment to His church. And so many of you have signed up to serve for the first time. That was part of our spiritual journey, encouraging you to serve, or maybe to serve in your community. Also, many have signed up there. We have a group of about 20 that's going to Honduras in June, and many of them are on their first mission trip ever. And again, that's part of like asking you to go beyond. And then, of course, one of the goals of our beyond journey is to pay off our debt in the next 2 years and to be debt free. Wouldn't you be excited to be debt free? I told you the story about my wife and I trying to get out of debt a few years ago, and well, it's been longer than a few years ago now, and I stayed out, hung out on the phone for like 2 or 3 hours trying to get on Dave Ramsey's Debt Free Friday radio show, and I finally gave up. But just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I have some friends from Kansas. When we first moved back to Kansas in 2010, this young girl was a junior in high school. She's married, has 3 kids now, and they were on the TV set there at his headquarters, and I got to watch them yell out, "We're debt free," and I was just like, this is awesome, and I'm still jealous. But anyways, maybe we can do that as a church, right? Get up and just yell, "We're debt free." But you guys have been so faithful. We have got in your commitments for the next 2 years is about $930,000 is what you guys have committed to give. So praise the Lord for that. If you're faithful to give, I know God is going to even multiply the gift that you give. And then also, already you have given $315,000 this year already. Praise the Lord for that, right? Yeah, you can praise the Lord for that. If you want to go on to the Hallmark website, HallmarkChurch.com. There's a tab at the top called Beyond, and you can kind of see all the mission trips that we have planned for the next couple years if you're interested in that. And then at the bottom of that, you can kind of keep up to date on how much has come in already. And so I just want to say thank you. How many of you have your phone alarm set for 8:35? Raise your hand, all right? How many of your phone alarm almost always goes off in church when someone's doing the welcome? Does everybody's phone? I'm always like, I kind of know we're on pace if the welcome is at 8:35, but I have my phone alarm set for that. We're in a series called Missing Peace. Missing Peace. And we talked about this last week. What's the missing piece in your life that's causing you to miss out on peace? Life is difficult, right? So it could be that you know, your thought is, if something would change in my finances, I could have peace. If something would change with my spouse, should be really quiet right now, don't. Then I could have peace. Parents, we might be thinking at times, if something would change with my kids, I could have peace. Maybe it's my health, my job, my neighborhood. There's all these things in our life that can feel like if just this one thing would change, this one missing thing, if it would change, my life would be so much better and I could have peace. But we realized last week when we looked at the words of Jesus in John 14:27, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you," talking to his disciples the night he would be arrested. But we kind of dug into the reality is that, in fact, if you have your notes page, you might want to get that out. It's just got a quick review if you were handed these sermon notes page this morning. And really when we talk about this, three statements, right? Promise of peace is linked to the Prince of Peace. That Jesus is the provider and the producer of peace. That peace is not the absence of problems. In other words, peace is not dependent on everything falling into place. Peace is dependent on the person of Jesus. Peace is not the absence of problems, but the presence of Jesus. We kind of looked at this idea of there's really two thoughts about peace. That we desire the peace of God. That's what Paul was writing about in Philippians chapter 4. If you remember, we paraphrase Philippians 4:6, worry about nothing, pray about everything. And then verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts through Christ Jesus. But in order for us to truly have the peace of God, so as we move through this series about peace with others, I don't know if this is going to surprise you or not, but, and this may just be, you know, a little secret, so lean in a little bit. Did you know that sometimes in church, like with church people, there's conflict? Was that a secret? I mean, I've never been to a church where there was conflict between people. My dad, who pastored for many years, said, being in ministry and being a pastor would be great if it weren't for people. That's his statement, not mine. So maybe it's not such a secret. There's problems in the church, right? There's conflict. But before we can deal with that, and we're going to talk next week about peace of mind, let me encourage you to come back next Sunday. One of our members, Dr. Okanaga, is a professor at the seminary in biblical counseling, and he's going to talk about how we can have peace of mind. But really, it's a culture in our church, how we can develop and help and even counsel through the Bible, helping one another. And not only is he going to speak next Sunday, but then in the next couple weeks, the 17th and the 24th, we're offering a free biblical counseling seminar. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, you can scan the QR code there on your paper or there on the pew in front of you and sign up. It's a free seminar, two different Saturdays, and we're going to kind of learn how to better be equipped to deal with conflict. Or maybe people we know at work who have anxiety. Maybe we're the ones that have the anxiety. So whether you come from the perspective of helping others or come from the perspective of maybe I could use some help, either one would be a benefit to you. But when we think about like peace at home and peace in our own brain and our own life, or peace in the church, the conflict, the reality is none of that is accomplished apart from Jesus. We can't have the peace of God unless, we looked at this last week in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, unless we have the peace with God. And in fact, let's look at that verse one more time in Romans chapter 5, because it's such an important verse of how can we have the peace of God? How can we be at peace with God? Well, we first have to have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified, in other words, declared righteous in a right standing with God by faith. How are we declared righteous? It's by placing our faith in Jesus. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we spend the next few weeks again talking about having peace of God in our family and in our home and in our life and in the church, let's not forget. True peace only comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says the only way we can be declared righteous in good standing with God is by placing our faith in Jesus. And I would encourage you in this moment to take these three steps if you want peace with God. Number one, you just tell God, God, I admit I'm a sinner. Tell God, I believe Jesus died for me. This scripture says here, the only way to have peace with God is through Jesus. God, I believe Jesus died for me. And the next step is simply confess that Jesus is Lord. Admit you're a sinner. Place your faith and belief in Jesus. Confess your faith in Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. The only way to have hope and peace and joy with God is by giving your life to God, placing your faith in Jesus. So James chapter 3, conflict. Let me give you this great modern philosopher quote about conflict. Because again, I mean, I let the secret out. Sometimes in church there's conflict. Sometimes. So let me give you a great quote from a great philosopher called, his name is Michael Scott. There's five approaches to conflict. All right, are you ready for these? There's lose-lose. We don't want that one, do we? There's win-lose. Then there's compromise. Then there's win-win. And then there's fifth one, win, win, win. So which one do we want? Win, win, win. And as I look at the audience, about half of you know who this great philosopher is. How many of you knew who the great philosopher I'm talking about is? Look around. Okay, we'll see. The rest of you, ask somebody next to you who Michael Scott is, all right? But what does the Bible say? Romans 12:18 says this, as much as possible within you, live peaceable with all men. As much as it depends on you, as a follower of Jesus, live peaceable with all men. Hebrews 12:14 says this, pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness, because without peace and holiness, without pursuing God, no one will see the Lord. Peace is important, and as a follower of Jesus now, so we're those who have peace with God. How do we become people with peace of God? And Paul in Romans, and the author of Hebrews says that we should pursue peace. Everybody have scratch in my throat. I need peace in my throat right now. So ask the question of yourself. Would you consider yourself a peacemaker? Would you consider yourself a person of peace. Because the Bible is very clear that as a follower of Jesus, we should pursue peace with others. But what does James say? So James is writing, and of course, James is the half-brother of Jesus. James did not believe that his brother Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. And then he realized, my brother is the Messiah. And he became one of the leaders in the church. And as a leader in the church, he saw a lot of conflict in the church. So, you know, we kind of make light or, you know, joke of conflict in the church. But the truth is, from the early church, there's been conflict in the church. And so what James is writing to us this morning as we read this is ways, three keys for us to have peace with others. Let me give you a couple quotes before we read the passage. This is from our marriage conference a few months ago. Shelley Switzer says, conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. That's pretty good, isn't it? Conflict is inevitable. Combat is optional. Then Steve says this, conflict is inevitable. Peacemaking is intentional. Do we want to be people who are known of keeping the peace? And I'm not talking about getting run over. I'm just talking about making peace. All right, so James chapter 3, verses 13, and we're going to read through chapter 4, verse 10. And since this is a little bit longer reading this morning, could I just have you stand to kind of stretch your legs a little bit as I read? It'll be on the screen if you don't have a text in front of you. So James has just ended this little talk on our tongue and how our tongue can get us in trouble. And then he continues. So verse number 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's a great verse. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Verse 1, chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? That war in your members you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We don't have time to completely unpack that, but James is not saying here in the understanding of adultery of in a marriage relationship. He's going back to terminology that was used in the Old Testament when God would call the nation of Israel, you have played the harlot. You have served other gods. So it's a spiritual understanding that he's talking about here. Verse number 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Verse 6, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather to worship your name. As we have sang this morning, you are holy. You are worthy. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus that we could have peace, not only the peace of God, but peace with God. It's in the powerful
In the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. So, three keys to peace with others. Specifically, we're talking about in context of the church, but I think these principles are principles that are in every relationship, whether that's, you know, your brother and sister, your marriage relationship, your working relationships, but in relationship also with people in the church. Number one, if you're taking notes, to have peace around you, you need wisdom within you. To have peace around you, you need wisdom within you. So in verses 13 through 18 of chapter number 3, we see this contrast, right? We could narrow this down or summarize this as worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. Here was more in the ideas of demonic, satanic, or wisdom from Satan, or wisdom from God. And look at the difference in how these two play out. Look at verse number 13. I love this statement. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What does that simply mean? It says, you want to prove that you have the wisdom of God? It's not in how and what you say, but in what you do. Right? Your actions speak louder than your words. Here's a great statement. It says, wisdom is not measured by degrees, but by good deeds. But verse 14, here's a description if we are pursuing worldly wisdom. If our philosophy is gained from the world, that's what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to the image or the philosophy of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Similar in Psalm chapter 1, you have the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. In Deuteronomy, you have the way of blessing and the way of cursing. All throughout Scripture, you're going to have the way of God and the way of the world, or the way of Satan. And look how it's depicted here, verse 14. If you have bitter envy, if you're self-seeking, verse 15, that kind of wisdom is earthly, sensual, that really means non-spiritual and demonic. It goes on a little more description, verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Worldly wisdom, the way of the world, leads to conflict. The way of the world, as it says here, brings confusion and every evil thing. But, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom from God, through reading his word, what is it? It's pure. It's peaceable, gentle. Here's a hard one. Everybody look on the screen. Some of you might have different translations. I know this is, let's all look at the exact same thing. But the wisdom from God is first pure, peaceable, gentle. What's the next one there? I don't even want to say it. That's a hard one, isn't it? I typically want things my way. You too? Full of what? Mercy. So this, of course, this reminds me of Galatians, right? The fruit of the Spirit. When you look at this list, does this describe you? Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of good mercy, good fruits. I hope so. Then it goes on to say, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But let's look at verse number 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I love this statement. Sow seeds of peace, and you'll reap a harvest of righteousness. If we're going to be men and women who live in peace when everyone seems to live in conflict. The first thing we have to do is we have to be driven, we have to be pursuing, we have to live with God's wisdom. Walking with God in His wisdom. It's very clear in this passage of Scripture, if I walk the way of the world, what am I going to reap? Confusion and every evil thing. If I walk the way of God, what am I going to reap? Righteousness and peace. It's pretty easy. Sounds like a when, when, when. All right, number two. To have peace around you, you need humility within you. You need humility within you. Look at the question he asked. I like James the way he writes because he seems to ask rhetorical questions a lot. And I've noticed that when I preach, I ask a lot of rhetorical questions. In fact, I was talking to Alex down here last Sunday, and every time I ask a question, he answers my questions. All of you are sleeping, but the kids are answering my questions. And I was reminded of when I lived in Kansas, we had a small little sanctuary, and there would when we'd have family worship, it would remind me how many times I'll ask a question during the service because the kids would just yell out the answer. And you guys, well, he asked another question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Uh-oh. It's going to get real up in here. I don't know about you, but when I'm in conflict with someone, my first reaction is to think about what they did wrong. I mean, I can really figure out how they did something wrong. Can I get an amen to that? So hopefully the answer, where do wars and conflict come from? It's that guy, right? It's the other person. I wish it said that. The answer is his question with another question. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? To please yourself? This word pleasure is where we get the word, the philosophy, hedonism. Hedonism is the philosophy that I'm not going to forsake my life of any good thing. All I'm pursuing is pleasure. What I want, when I want it, because I want it. And James is saying, isn't the conflict, let's not think about wars and big things. Let's just talk about personal relationships in our own life. What is James saying? Isn't this conflict, where does it come from? Doesn't that come from your own desires? Doesn't it come from your own heart? It's not you, it's me. In fact, let me illustrate this for us. I love this quote. It's on your outline. We'll get to it in a minute. Anybody good at hula hoop? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody over 50 good at hula hoop? You know, I can do it around my neck. Y'all want to see that? I would, but my mic's on. I'm afraid it would, you know, hurt the mic. Now, there's not many things that embarrass me, but if I tried to hula hoop in front of you guys right now, how many of you like to see me try? Not very many, it doesn't sound like, so. One more, I'll ask one more time. How many? I don't care, I'm not doing it. You know, how many of you would admit you're a prideful person? Okay, the rest of you just haven't learned to admit it yet, but no, I'm a prideful person, so my pride will not allow me to do this. Also, I practice this in the mirror, and it didn't really appear to be PG-13, so that was another reason. I went so far as to, I watched some YouTube videos to learn how to hula hoop. I confessed that to my wife this morning. She says, I knew you would. She's like, I got some pride in me. And so I watched these videos, and this lady, she didn't even move. She spun it around and just kept going. It's like, how is that happening? Then I watched the whole video. She was coaching me up on it, and I was even in my office last night practicing, and it looked so bad. Anyways, I don't know why I'm telling you all this. She said, we have a tendency when we're first starting to learn, like our whole body just like moving. It's like, yeah, that's me. And then she said, you know, the less movement, the better. And then I thought, you know, because when it comes in contact with anything or there's more energy, the hula hoop's automatically going to go to the energy. And then I thought, that's the problem. I got too much energy right here. You know what I'm saying? And that story has nothing to do with our illustration, but it seemed odd to bring it out. Look at this quote. It'll be on the screen. One of the best ways to improve is to draw a circle around yourself and begin changing everything in the circle. Oh. So, what does James say? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires? To please yourself. That's what hedonism is the desire to please myself. You know what it's going to take for me to work on me? Some humility. What James is saying is most of my conflict is a result of who? Y'all want to say me, don't you? It's us. It's you. That's welcome to church this morning. There's exceptions, right? But what I've learned is I can only control what I can control. And who can I control? Me. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride, listen to this, pride leads to conflict. And those who take advice are wise. So we don't have time to dig into all of verses 1 through 5. But it seems to me that when we really look and dig into Scripture about our own sin, our own heart, our own desires, that pride is the root and conflict is the fruit. Remember when we go back to the worldly wisdom and the godly wisdom? Worldly wisdom is self-seeking. Godly wisdom, what did we say? Willing to yield. In order for me to be willing to yield and not be self-seeking, I must live in humility. Draw a circle around yourself and fix what's in the circle. I think it's the words of David when David said, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. In fact, as I was studying this, even this morning again, early this morning, I'm writing my prayer journal, and I was like, God, is there, what's in my heart? What's in here that I need to fix? God, reveal this to me. Because I can't have peace around me unless I'm walking in humility. I've got to lay down my pride. But look at this verse. God resists the proud, but he does what? He gives grace to the humble. Verse number 6. Even the first part of verse number 6 in chapter 4. But he gives more grace. You need some more grace today? This is not talking about saving grace. This is talking about sustaining grace. God gives more grace. And who does he give more grace to? The humble. Those who humble themselves and are not self-seeking but are willing to yield. To have peace around you, you need humility within you. Number 3, to have peace around you, you need surrender within you. You know, it's funny. I was asking my wife this morning exactly. I had a couple ideas on illustrating this hula hoop. And the first thing I was going to do was bring it out here and just place it on the floor like this and then stand in it the entire time I preached. And she's like, there's no way that you can stand in there. It's been there 3 minutes and it's driving me nuts. I'm like, I want to get out. It's my personality is if there's a rule there, the rule is made to be what? You guys are bad too. It's like it's boxing me in here. Anyways, I'm going to see if I can finish the sermon this way just to prove my stubbornness. Surrender. It's not looked at as a positive word in our culture, is it? Surrender. And so in verse number 7, James says, therefore. In other words, you could say, instead of saying therefore, you could say in light of what I've told you. Based on what I have said. What has he said thus far in the direct context? Have God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. Your conflict is most likely a result of your heart and your pride. So in light of that, what does he say? Therefore, submit to God. Because the reality is, I need God's wisdom, and without God, I'm a prideful, ego-driven person who's not willing to yield, but is self-seeking. I must submit to God. And then he goes on this string of commands. Submit to God. Then he says, resist the devil. What's the promise that goes with this command? Resist the devil and what's going to happen? He will flee from you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible never tells us to flee from Satan. It says to stand against him in Ephesians chapter 6. And here it says to do what? Resist him and he will what? But I'm resisting him in the strength of God, not in my strength. That's why the first step is I submit to God. I surrender to God. And if I live a life surrender to God in humility, walking in his wisdom, then God says I can resist the devil. And what his promise is going to happen? He's going to flee from you. Submit to God. Resist the devil. The promise, he will flee from you. What's verse number 8 say? Draw near to God. And what's the promise if we live out that command? He will draw near to you. Do you see the picture of what's happening when you live a life that's surrendered to God? You have the strength of God to resist the devil. And if you resist the devil, what's he going to do? He's going to flee from you. And as you resist the devil, it's also an understanding that I'm drawing near to God. And when you draw near to God, what's God going to do? He's going to come near to you. Do you realize in this moment in your Christian walk, you are as close to God as you've chosen to be? Because if you choose to go to God, he's always there doing what? Waiting to walk back to you. It's not him that's left, it's you that's left. Submit, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And then we have these strings of understanding that I could summarize as living in repentance. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't serve God and the world. Worldly wisdom, godly wisdom. Pride, humility. Surrender, or it's all about me. And then verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. This cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament, mourn, weep. This is the posture of humility and surrender that God, I repent. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for not being willing to yield. Forgive me for being self-seeking. Verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, surrender, what does it do? Surrender leads us to run to God, resist Satan, and repent of sin. If you want to know what it looks like to live a surrendered life, submit to God. Here's what it looks like. You run to God, you resist the devil, and you repent of your sin. Daily walking in confession. And what will happen? He will lift you up. The bottom of your page. When we live with God's wisdom, walk in humility, and surrender daily, we become people of peace in a world of conflict. How about you today? Which three of these, or maybe it's all three, do you need to have a conversation with God about? God, I want to walk in wisdom. I want to walk in humility. And I want to live in a posture of surrender. Can I just ask you to close your eyes for a moment? This morning, if God has just maybe revealed to you there's some sin or pride or seeking the wrong wisdom, can I just encourage you? God is a loving Father who wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. Peter denied him. When Jesus came back to life, they walked along the beach there, and Jesus restored him. If you're living in conflict right now, what part are you playing? Evaluate. Ask God to reveal to you your part. And then you respond accordingly. Maybe this morning, God's revealed that you need to have a conversation with someone. Matthew 18 tells us that if you have conflict, you need to go talk to him. In a spirit of humility, after repenting of your part. Matthew 5 says, before you sacrifice, go to that person and make it right. Maybe today in the room, there's people who have conflict with other people in the room. What do you need to do? In a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a great song. Just come to the altar. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Just come down to the altar and seek the Lord. And maybe just, God, I reveal to me. But it may be you need to come repent and make an action plan to go talk to someone. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your mercy in our life. Thank you, Lord, that whatever today we repent of, you are willing and faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray if there's conflict with people, that you would give both sides humility and grace, surrender, where more grace can be given. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to close out the service just singing, worshiping the Lord. If you want to come and pray, you're welcome to do so.